the one of the statements that Jesus made when he said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he says he will make you witnesses. Witness is somebody who saw something and then, you know, says what they saw. We're singing here about the love for those around us. And so I want to ask, just in light of that, is for those of you who've got your little pamphlet, we've handed pamphlets out like this, and each day you could write down something that the Lord is giving you, showing you. Who of you is willing to come and share one day's thing that you saw, that the Lord revealed to you, something of Him, or just something that, just as a testimony, as a witness? I was reading through and I was spending time with Jesus. This is what I saw of God. Anybody want to venture out and come and share what you saw? Sonika.
I don't have my pamphlet here, but something that really stood out for us as a family when we started reading through John with the boys was for Jesus to perform his first miracle. He didn't do something mysterious. There wasn't smoke in the sky. There's sort of typical magic that you would nowadays associate with a miracle. He needed two servants to fill up the barrels with water. That was it, obedience of a servant. And what stood out for me was we're serving the same Jesus, and all he needs for us to be is willing servants, obedient, and he will perform miracles.
Who else? You already wrote it down, so you've already said it once.
What stood out for me was in John 1, where he said, the creator of the universe, the Word, the creator came to the earth, he came to the world, and the world did not know him. And through him, everything was made. And it just blows my mind that through him, everything was made. And his creation still does not recognize him. And sometimes your worth, your value, it's not determined by if you are recognized. Being recognized does not equal being loved or being valuable. It's just that the heart of Jesus, that servant heart where the creator of the universe laid himself down, came into his creation, which he made, and they didn't even recognize him. Just that love and that humility, and yeah, who he is.
Beautiful. Stella.
This morning I was just reading about Jesus defending the woman that was caught in sin, and where she would have been killed, but yeah, he just defended her. And just for his love that, he's willing to forgive our sins.
Amen. Amen.
Good morning. Something that was very evident for me, I just want to take this thing off, was that Jesus had this one message. It seems to me like the whole time he did the same thing. It's almost like when you're at school, you know, that it's the same thing, they're just doing it in different sentences, but it just is one main thing, and that was when he comes, he shows us what we have, and we realize what we have is just so insufficient, and then we swap what he has, what we have for what he has. It just seems like that just happens all the time. And it was so special to me when Jesus was with the woman at the well. He started to tell her about this water that he has, and obviously now they have this discussion, which most of us know about. And then when she now obviously sees the light and she runs to the town to tell them of the Messiah, there's this part that says, and she left her water bucket with him, which means the very thing she caught, that she was filled with water already in the inside. She no longer needed that. And just to leave that, you know, he didn't say, she heard, and then she quickly got her own water and she ran to town. She literally caught that she was filled and she left something, and that we should also remember that we shouldn't keep what we think is special for us and what we think, you know, is the Lord's portion for us, but that we would really surrender ourselves to that which is His portion for us.
Amen. Amen.
One of the things that stood out for me was the first miracle God did was turning water into wine. You would think He would, being God of heaven and earth, or we would as humans strategize what would be the first miracle to do to show our glory. And He chose to turn water into wine. And I was like, Lord. And it just reminded me that God is so outside time and space and boxes. He can do whatever He wants. And it reminded me, in hard lockdown, God blessed me with money. And as I received it, I knew exactly what He gave it for. And it was for art. And I'm like, Lord, we in the middle of a world epidemic, and You're blessing me money for art. And it just showed me again, God is so outside. Okay, the world is going through a world epidemic, but God isn't fazed. He chose that time to bless me with money for art. And in that time, I got crystal glasses. And again, it was so not with the times. And I'm just, that's who our God is. He's not fazed by what's going on in the world right now. He's so in control that in a world epidemic, He can bless someone with art.
She's like this at home. She can't stop speaking.
Just on that thing that Elizabeth now said, I was also thinking about the first miracle, and it really hit me when I read that part where the barrels that was filled with water, it says that it was for ritual cleaning. So it means that water was not for drinking, it was to wash them, to be clean, to be, it's almost like Corona. You have to wash before you go eat with all the people. And it just makes perfect sense that that's His first miracle. The water that they use for the cleaning of the outside, He turned into wine. And we know the blood, you know, the life is in the blood. The wine is what we drink in communion. That was the first communion. I come not to clean you from the outside. I come to give you life in the inside. That makes perfect sense if you think of it. Like they tried to purify, and they did. That was the tradition. They cleansed themselves from the outside. And you will forever clean yourself from the outside. You will forever go to the well to get water to drink. And that will never satisfy. And you will never be clean enough. Except when He does the impossible and make that water wine. And you take it to the inside. Because the purity should come from the inside. And we are unable to do that. Only the blood of Christ can do that.
Amen. Come, let's just respond and worship. You can stand with us. I wanted to, because I just felt the Lord, that song of those words of stir our hearts with wonder. Sometimes we need to hear what others are also seeing and standing in. Let's just give it to Him. He is wonderful. Awesome.
Holy, there is no one like You. There is none beside You. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who You are and fill me with Your heart and lead me in Your love to those around me. And holy, there is no one like You. There is none beside You.
Philippians 2 verse 9 says, therefore God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I just feel in this moment we need to lift up the name of Jesus. I feel like we need to speak the name of Jesus over every circumstance, over every challenge, whatever we're facing, but that there's so much power in the name of Jesus. Can we just quickly just do that?
We love your name, Jesus. You're the beautiful one. We love.
Let's just press in as we're standing before the Lord. Let's just sing it right at Him.
We love.
We lift up the name of Jesus in this place.
Jesus, you're the beautiful one. We love your name.
Every heart we sing it out.
We love your name, Jesus. You're the beautiful one. We love your name.
We hold on to your name, oh Lord.
We love your name, Jesus. You're the beautiful one. We love your name.
Let's sing this with me.
We love your name, Jesus. You're the beautiful one. We love your name. We lift your name on high. We lift your name, Jesus. We lift your name on high. We lift your name on high. We lift your name, Jesus. We lift your name on high. We lift your name, Jesus.
Yeshua. From our hearts, we lift.
We lift your name on high. We lift your name,
Jesus. Just the vocals, let's just echo in this place.
We lift your name on high. We lift your name,
Jesus.
Your name on high, your lift your name, Jesus.
We lift your name,
and we lift your name on high, we lift your name, Jesus. And we lift your name on high, we lift your name, Jesus. We lift your name on high, we lift your name, Jesus.
I bless you, Lord. Your name is above every name. And Lord, I pray that it will be on the outside and the inside, Lord. Lord, every facet of us inside will have your name, will have that new wine, Lord. And on the outside, Lord. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. I think we might continue after the message. Let's just ask if Zana can come so long. I think she might be on the outside. Zana, jy moet gou kom en net kom deel wat jy gehad het. Who of you were blessed by the people sharing what they got during the week? Huh? It was a blessing. You can be a blessing to somebody else by sharing what you got in the week. And so I want to encourage you. I know sometimes maybe at the workplace or so, some of these things might be a little bit more tricky on how you share it. But just ask the Lord a way how you can share what's standing out, because that's the witness. That's something that, and it's a fresh witness. Sometimes speak of fresh manna, you know, kind of a daily revelation that actually blesses somebody and it nourishes them. Zana, you say, there you are.
I just have a quick encouragement for us. I don't know about you guys. I'm certain I'm not the only one, but I've found during the short time that we've been fasting that it hasn't been easy. And I think the Lord has just highlighted to me that, in my heart specifically, we try and do maths. You know, we try and work this thing with God out like a formula, you know, 2 + 2 = 4 type of thing. So if we're fasting, obviously it will be incredible times. Every day will be fun-filled. And I think you'll just experience breakthrough upon breakthrough. And I'm finding this specific fast that things are actually getting tougher. And I'm also finding that the Lord is putting his finger on some very sensitive places in our lives. And when we read in John 3, verse 8, it says there that we should be born of the Spirit, right? And then it speaks about we should be like the wind. And I think instead of the Lord calling us to be mathematicians, he's calling us to be like the wind, like his Spirit. And there isn't just like a 2 + 2 and then it will be great with me. No, it's really these tough times. Like I think Beta said earlier, it's just a topsy-turvy kingdom, you know. And the Lord actually blesses us when we endure trials. We actually get rewarded for those trials. And I think right now we need to endure these things, put the work in. Those things that he is putting his finger on, don't look away. Actually spend time with him, because now with this fast, we have time to actually sit and be with him. And I think the reward within itself and the encouragement I want to leave with us is that this fast is about coming closer to God, not just whatever math equation you have, the four that you have in mind. You know, it's really he's the reward and coming closer to him. And luckily, the word says, when we draw close to him, he draws close to us. Amen.
Good, Zana. Thanks, Zana. That's very good. Ina, you want to come and share that? Yeah, yeah.
Yay. I think you can say.
Happy Valentine's.
Well done. Well played. Well played. So in the week when we did these days with my boys, I did this swapping thing. I explained to them how what the Lord has is much better than what we have. Basically, what I shared with you guys earlier, And I gave them the opportunity to realize, how many years do you have to live? Okay, let's say you're lucky, because, you know, you get 100. Maybe you live to be 100. How old do you think the Lord is going to get? No, you know, it's infinity. Now, which do you think is better? Do you think it's a good swap to swap your 100 for his eternal? Yes, yes, that's an awesome swap. Okay, so then I explained to them, they have to start to think what do they want to swap with the Lord? What can they see in themselves as insignificant or insufficient that they can swap with the Lord? And I, you know, threw in a few, like, being impatient, you know, examples, and loving your brother and stuff like that. And Liam, my middle one, said, no, he wants to play better rugby. So he wants to swap his rugby abilities for God's rugby abilities. I said, okay, it's good. We can work with that. But now that he has he given his life to God, because that's now where we start. And then if he has given his life to God, it's like giving your car to someone. You can't now just drive it. You must ask God. First start with, may I play rugby? And then you go to, help me to play rugby. You know, you must first ask permission, or at least get his input in it. And he looked at me and says, no. Then what if God says no? Then that's a bad swap. And I tried, I said, do you believe God is good? Yes. Okay, will you ask him if you may play rugby? I'm sure God is good, so, you know, just no. And then he said, you know what? I will rather swap with the Lord my ability to read and write, because I still struggled with my D and my B. So I will take his eyes with reading and he can get mine. And I just realized that while you still think you've got it, like he looked at his rugby and he thought, no, I know this part I've got, but this reading thing I'm struggling with. You know, you can have the yucky part. This part I still, and that just means the gospel hasn't sunk in properly with him. So just with us as well, that's such an encouragement to the areas in our lives that we feel we've got it covered. Those are the very areas we most probably don't, and we can surrender or should surrender.
Thought it would be a nice anecdote, just signifying how we live and how we make decisions and how we go about our life is in the practical sense, how much do we acknowledge God in all our ways? We grow up in a culture where, you know, the aim is to be good, and some have called it Judeo-Christian values. So, you know, morally it's fairly good. And that means that, you know, if I do well, if I do all the good things, het my goeie daad vir die dag, and those kind of sayings that we have, then we don't have to really surrender everything to God. We surrender the parts that's difficult for us to morally, you know, live up to whatever picture we have of how God wants us to live. And then we decide we'll only have the burn at this for Jesus that he can help us with, but the stuff that we can do or we think we can do, we don't. And God wants to put his finger, like Zana encouraged, on every area of our life. Jesus comes and he shows that as he goes, and as John writes about him in the Gospel of John. And this morning I want to stop at John 6. Many of you have read it yesterday. If you didn't get to reading it, just jump in. It's not a, you know, very serious thing for us. The main aim is we want everyone to follow Jesus and to get into the scriptures. And we're gonna look at John 6, and I want to walk through John 6 to show us how this echo that we're hearing this morning, the formula, 1 + 1 = 2. But why doesn't 1 + 1 = 54 - 52? And all the others. And I find that sometimes God works like that for me. I think 2, that's the answer. No, it can be this multiplied by that, this divided by that. There's just like innumerable answers to 1 + 1. But because of how we've been trained by the world, if I can say it, the systems of the world, we just go 2. And if somebody gives us another answer that's actually also right, No, it's 2. Can God work outside of what you've learned up until now? Can Jesus come and break that box? Can Jesus come and reveal himself for who he is? We read into John 1, and he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then he says, he came to his own, and they did not know him. 1 + 1 came to the world. Everyone expected 2, but he came as 54 - 52. And nobody could see him. And so what Jesus wants to come, as he comes into the world here, he wants to reveal the Father, but it's slightly different than what everyone expected. But it is the real God. And he's going to do that with you and me. I loved our... Okay, let's just get into this. So John 6, if you read through John 6, Jesus is now walking, and they've come to a place where everyone is hungry. And I'm going to just touch on a few things here, and then I'll stop a little bit down in the chapter. I'll stop and share. But for context, John 6, verse 5 to John 6, verse 6, lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. All right, so here comes, we see a way of Jesus. We see something of Jesus revealed that he would oftentimes, and throughout the Gospels, you'd see this. He'll ask a question. He's not looking for the answer. He's looking to draw the disciple closer. He's looking to reveal something of himself. Creation. Adam, where are you? Do you think that the omniscient God, the God that knows everything, he's everywhere at the same place, he does not know where Adam is? Adam and Eve is hiding behind the tree. He knew where they were, but he wanted them to come to a place of acknowledgement so that they can also come to a place of revelation. And I'm not going to go into that. But so Jesus is asking. He's busy with a lesson for us throughout this whole chapter. So, story goes on. They sit down in groups of 50, very much like us today. Sit down in groups of 50. He feeds them. There's more than enough. They fed with 2 loaves, 5 loaves and 2 fish. We've got 5 fish and 2 loaves. And so, too little, but God deals with it. Impossible is made possible. It's amazing. Everyone is really impressed because somewhere they saw this. And the story travels between the groups of 50. Did you see? It was only 5 fish and 2 loaves. It's amazing. We must make him king. John 6 verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Opposite to the world. Here's what the world says. Yes, you're successful. Come, let's make you the CEO. Come, let's make you the president. Come, let's make you the pastor. Come, let's make you. You are doing it just like, everyone's need is filled. Come. Jesus says, no. 1 + 1 does not equal 2. And he withdrews. He does opposite to what they were thinking, opposite to the formula, opposite to the steps that is needed for you to have a successful ministry. He goes according to the way of the Father. I quickly jump back. John 5, if you read through that, a few times Jesus says, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father instruct. I don't seek my own. I seek what the Father seeks. So this is the principle upon which he's living and working by. He is having a father attentive life. This is not just he learned the writings of God, the Torah, when he was till 12 or so. No, he's got a living relationship with the Father. He's got to be in step with him. He's being led by the Spirit. And so he goes according. He withdrews. Silent. Story continues. That night, he says to the disciples, they go to the other side. Jesus stays behind. He walks on water. We're not going to go into that miracle, but I mean, another crazy miracle. He walks on water, gets into the boat. Boop, they on the other side, the Bible says. So next morning, the people who got food, they are back for food. That's how it works. If somebody meets your need, generally you want to go back because now you don't have to work for something that you would have worked for before. Food, bread, in those times, is different from us today. Most of us, and I'm generalizing now, but most of us can fairly easily get food in hand. It's not the biggest part of our salary that goes to food, generally. Those of us who have a few more children, my chat now. Those of you who've got boys, most of your salary goes into my boys are just grazing. It's like, can it be? Where is all that food going? Nonetheless, so, but in those days, it is said that around about 80% of your income went into just the basics of food, making sure that you have enough to eat, all right? So, this is amazing. Jesus comes, and he gives us a price. I mean, this is like a raise in your salary. 80% of your money you don't have to spend on food. Let's stay with Jesus. This is wise. And so, Bible says that they were looking for him. They don't find him. They hear about him. He's on the other side. They get in the boats and they go to the other side. It's a good deal. Sean was speaking about investment. This is an easy investment. I just make sure I stay close to Jesus. 80% of my finances are sorted. People were seeking Jesus for that. John 6, verse 26 to 27. Because Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." Now just leave the scripture there. So I want you to know, Jesus is not, he hasn't left from yesterday's multiplying of food. So he showed them he can provide for them. He showed them there's enough food with him. But now they come, and what we would see is, obvious. Somebody gives you food, you follow them because he says, "You are seeking me, not because you saw the signs. No, you are seeking me because you are getting food, because your personal needs are being met." And isn't that some of the reasons why we seek Jesus? Now ask, what's most of your prayers about? Some of my prayers. It says that you will have, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Yes, I remember there have been times that my prayer was, and literally, I don't joke, and I know it, I should have been probably more mature, more spiritual. But I said it like this: "Lord, I just want money. You don't have to give me anything. I need money now. Middle of the month, mouths to feed. I just need money." That's, and I'm having the conversation like that, a little bit teary more maybe, but the desperation. I just need my need fulfilled. I just need food. I'm following you now for nothing else. As carnal as that sounds. Now, I don't know how many of you have been at a place. Maybe some of you say, I just need a car. I just want a house. And these external things that are important, that we feel them. Friendship. Those kind of things. I just need that. And we ask God for those kind of things. Or we have seen him do miracles and so signs. And we follow him because, yes, he's really amazing in that way. If you ask him, he will give you money. Most of our testimonies. What is it? It's about financial provision. Oftentimes. That's when people want you to testify. How God did. And it's physical things. And Jesus is now. He wants us. Guys, this is about spiritual things. I want you to be spiritually awakened. Much of our asking is for our personal fill, like he says there, and not always how to be faithful. And Sonika encouraged us. He was looking for two servants, faithful servants, to just do what he wants us to do. So Jesus then continues, and he wants now to redefine things. Last week I spoke about Jesus, the Creator God. In the beginning, it was his words created. And Jesus, God to be followed. All right? Do you remember that? Those of you were here. So now, he wanted to redefine things. He's giving new meaning to certain words that we know. He redefined Peter, he called him a new name, and he had a number of things. Here, Jesus is again coming. What we see is 1 + 1, he wants to give a new answer to. And he says, he wants to give an eternal perspective. He says, do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. So first, eternal perspective, he reorders work. He gives a new definition to work. He says, don't work for now, work for eternity. Don't just think about that money now, think about eternal life. Work for that. Now, he's not saying don't work for things now, but he's realigning our vision. He says, eternity, eternity, eternity. And you're going to hear that over and over and over. Guys, if we want to be followers of Jesus that are able to stand the test of time, you and I need eternal perspective. You and I need to see that our life, although we are living here now, our life is not based, it's not founded upon here and now and how good your life looks like as a testimony. No, your life is based in eternity. And so he says, when you work, think eternity more than you think now. So they go, okay, all right, eternity. So to comply with that earthly principle, and to know, and they want to know how they can work to earn the eternal life. All right, so now they ask, okay, show us what we should do. What is the work that we need to do? I actually don't have the. Can we go to verse 28 and 29, if it's possible? Just make sure I've got it, yeah? Are we there? Okay. So verse 28 is then, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Okay, so yes, eternal works of God. Now he redefines, so he reorders work. He puts it in the right order, not just for now, for eternity. Now he redefines work. And he says, believe. Okay, so that feeling that you have right now, as I said, it's like, what kind of work is believe? This is the work of God. Believe. I'm like, and some of you are more, it's like, just give me something to do. Can I pack up the chairs? Can I wave a flag? Can I serve at the coffee? Just give me something to do. Believe. Now, if you want me to be really like Jesus. Now, we should have works, but he's redefining the work because they are constantly in this earthly system of 1 + 1 = 2. Okay, so, because they still want their full. They still want to, okay, the works of God, okay, oh, we should. So let's do this. We believe. It says, believe the one that is sent by the Father. In other words, believe me. Now they say, okay, we need to believe him. So Jesus is still a rabbi. Jesus is still a man to them. It's like, okay. We should work for eternity. We should believe. Okay, give us a sign so that we can believe. Okay, they still on like the way of the world and the way they learned. It's like they say, listen, Moses was sent by God and he had a sign. He gave us manna. That was the confirmation. So Jesus, just confirm that we should believe in you. give me a confirmation. And she's just like, okay, the sign that was given to your parents wasn't given by Moses. It's as if Moses had to, like, guys, I just want to confirm to you that I'm your leader. Here's manna. Okay? Jesus, no, guys, you're not getting it. Even the manna that Moses gave you was not given by Moses. It was given by the Father who sent me. Believe. So he redefines the sign and he says, okay, I am it. John 6 verse 33. He says, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So he says, okay, I'll give you the sign. I'll give you the bread. And I can imagine sometimes, and I mean, just endure with me with my comical, but I can imagine all the angels looking there. It's like, come on, guys, 1 + 1 = 2. And we're like, 1 + 1, this is not 2. This is not 2. Angels, come on, guys, you can do it. Father, send me. I will help them. And so Jesus redefines the sign. And he says, the one that is sent from heaven. Okay, so they go, okay. Then Jesus goes on and he redefines the bread. And so he says, John 6, 35 to 36, it says, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I said to you, that you have seen me and yet you do not believe me. So hulle het 'n oop boek toets. Al die antwoorde is daar en hulle is like, and Jesus, and you can see these two, can I say, systems of thinking or paradigms. One is heavenly, one is earthly. And the heavenly is like, guys, how should I explain it? I'm telling you. This is the answer. And they're like, because what? The need and the desire is not for Jesus, it is for themselves. And when you and I only look at ourselves, we cannot see Jesus. We are blinded to Jesus. That's why in Corinthians, I think it's there about 3, chapter 3, that Paul says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken off and you can see. And so what Jesus comes and what the Spirit is doing as we are fasting and praying, he's putting his finger on the areas where you are doing this. And listen, I can say, ooh, especially me, that's now a pastor. I get paid to work for Jesus. So everything about it can be just as selfish as any person down the street. My pride, my sense of worth, my this. I can be doing this. Oh, hallelujah, praise Jesus. But I'm not seeing him, and therefore I can't follow him. But he says those who seek him will start to see, will find. And he wants to realign them that they seek right. So he has reordered work. He's redefined work. He's redefined the sign. He's redefined the bread. And now, it's hard work. Because how many of you can do this, sit on your hands and pray and trust God that he will work in that child of yours' heart? Or in that uncle of yours, or that colleague, and you're like, I just need to pray and believe. And then they say something, and you're like, blah! And then afterwards, you're like, oh, I know I shouldn't have said it, but God, it's so clear, it's so obvious. To believe is hard work. Now, hear me, I'm not saying do nothing. I'm pointing you to the way of Jesus that does only what he sees the Father do at the right time. And so I'm calling us. We want to, it's like, this is a life that is so, you've got to participate. You've got to walk with. Believing in some way feels like it's in one way it can feel abstract, but it calls you in. It calls you close. It's easy to say a bunch of things and not believe. Jesus said, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't know me. You do signs and wonders and great things, but I don't know you. And so believing is this very involved word that you have got to walk with him because it's dynamic. And every now and again, it's out of your box. But if you are close to him, at least you are with him, if it's in or outside the box. So what do we do when believing gets difficult? When trusting gets difficult? We get offended. We start blaming God. We start like, we grumble. This is exactly what's happening in John 6. The Jews, 41. And here's what strikes me. And guys, I've got it. I brought this before the Lord again. I think, I don't know if I would have followed Jesus if I was walking with him. Because these riddles, just please come to the point. Just tell me what to do and I'll follow you. And he comes. One asks, what's 1 + 1? And you come, 76 minus 74. Really, Jesus? I mean, can you just not? Okay. It is 4 / 2. It's not. And I'm like, I don't know if left to my own devices, I might have at some stage, I don't think this is going to work. He's not giving me something to stand on. And what is Jesus doing? He wants us to stand on him, to know him. So the Jews grumbled, verse 41. The Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Who is this Jesus? And they go like we all do. He's just the son of Joseph and Mary. He studied here. We know him. This is his credentials. He's a carpenter. They look at the physical qualifications. And Jesus is just not there. He's not in that box. And he's calling them out. So patiently. They went down his history. So the Father qualifies you. And he goes on, and I'm not going to go into all this. He says, guys, unless the Father draws you, you can't come to me. So he's happy to be the son of Joseph and Mary. He's happy to be a carpenter. He's happy to be somebody that seems to be of no learning. He's all right with that because his following and his work is not based on those qualifications. It's on the revelation of the Father. And so he's living what he's calling you and me to. He's living, he's showing it out. Guys, this is how you walk with God. This is the Christian life. Follow the Father. Oh. And hey, sometimes we give in to the grumblings. Yeah, but you've got to have this, that, and the other. This, says, guys, don't worry. So that's what I'm really thankful for. The Father drew me, and it got revealed. That's only. So Jesus sees they're grumbling. And this is another part that I think would have disqualified Jesus in my eyes. He steps a little bit closer and he steps on those toes a little bit more. He goes like, you know, like little, we've got now sons. So the two brothers, don't touch him. You see, he pinches him even louder, just the last pinch. You see those, especially the little ones. They go, it feels to me like Jesus is doing this. He says, okay, I see you grumbling. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give you in the life for life of the world is my flesh. Yes, to klapie skote. It says that the Jews disputed. Now the Greek word there is like at war with one another. It's like a bone. It's just, no, how can you say this? He's doing sacrilegious and he's just standing there. Is it hurting? I dried, I don't. And it's like he is willing to offend the mind to get to your heart. He will come and he will offend and he will make you. Okay, I'll come closer. And then he'll, yes, okay, I'll come closer. Until you can't use the stuff that I get for him, it's no longer good enough. Yes, see, this is now, maybe I should go and work again. So he goes on again. Now he sees the disciples, John 6 verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Jesus, knowing in himself that the disciples were grumbling. So it was the Jews, they're grumbling, now they're disputing. Now he's closer. The guys who need to tell everyone to follow Jesus, they are struggling and they are grumbling. And he goes and he says, do you take offense at this? But you know, it's like, is it lekker? Rocky Quad? Is he encore? Oh, man. Jesus is outside of our box. I would have been offended probably. And he just lets it hang there. Do you take offense at this? We get offended. Can I say this? If you never get offended by God, I would encourage you, reconsider the God you are worshiping. Reconsider the God, it might be a figment of your imagination. If he is in his own right, holy God, living God, and if he wants to make you like himself, and you are following him, he will offend you at times. He says, when offense comes. John the Baptist, who we read last week about, he's the voice in the world, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. He was this great guy. One of the other gospels, it says, he sends some of the guys, he says, just go check with Jesus. Is he really the Messiah? Because I'm in jail, and he's not bailing me out. He's not giving me the breakthrough I want and I need. Jesus goes, tells the guys, hey, do you see all these miracles? And so go back to John, saying, the lame walk, the blind see. Blessed is he who's not offended by me. And that temptation for offense, that temptation to be mad at God, that temptation comes to all of us. Maybe you've lost a dear one to COVID. Or there's job losses. There's discomfort. There's you know, I mean, these masks are, it's terrible for us. And all these things, it's offensive, the circumstances. And we are saying, Jesus, don't you care? Are you really the one? And he's saying, believe. And he's calling you close to walk with him. And some of the things will be personal to your situation. But he's calling you to walk with him, to believe. He's wanting them to transition from the flesh to the spirit. And the Bible says that the flesh wars against the spirit. And we oftentimes experience that war when we start fasting and praying. Then you feel like, yes, my yirich. He's now throwing headaches. It's not the devil. It's your body wanting food. It's detoxing. It's like all of this. It's warring against. It's like until you break through, you realize things come into line. Okay. Verse 62. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. And so he calls and he says, guys, if you get offended by me saying I'm the bread of life, if you get offended by me saying trust and believe in me, how are you going to stand when I go back to heaven? How are you going to live this life? How are you going to be able to handle this? You need to come into the Spirit. Need to walk in the Spirit. You need to grow up in that sense. He's calling. He says, come on, guys. Come with me. But there's only one way, and that's with me. It's not another way. It's not more prayer when I don't ask you for more prayer. It's not louder singing. It's not more chairs packed out. It's not, you know, more smile, but at the back end, you're just as miserable. It's not more stuff on the outside. It's you've got to come and trust and believe. I am the bread of life. And so he says, do you want to go? Because he is okay with people going if the Father has not given them to him. So even for you being here in this congregation, being part of this church, is you've got to be part because you feel God has added you. Because offense will come. Reasons to not be with will come. Just like following Jesus, offenses will come. Moments of like, am I going to trust him or not, will come. And it's by revelation. And then we have this incredible statement of Peter. It says, Peter answered him, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus goes on and says, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. It's like Jesus throws out the net to everyone, even if you're a devil. And here you can see, some of us can be the devil. If Judas was one, Jesus' disciples, you can be, my son, if he's got these D's right, you can be a disciple or a devil. And it's our choice if we're going to believe or not. He throws out, he says. But he says, here's the thing. Acknowledge. Words of life. What was in John 1? In the beginning was the Word. He was with God. Peter comes, you have the words of life. You are God, the Creator, that creates not only the physical worlds, but you create the spiritual world. And you create the new creation, born again. He says, we have believed. You are the one sent by God, the Holy One. What did I say? The second part is Jesus, God, to be followed. If you're sent somewhere, we need to follow. And so this acknowledgement of, okay, I need to know that God is the Creator. I need to be realigned and redefined in that sense. I am His creation. I follow Him. This is not just for me. We do benefit, and God will add and give all the things that you need. But you don't come just for your own benefit. You come because you are His. You are created by Him, and you are to follow Him. And when He gives, like the lady with the two mites, and she gives everything, and He does not give you a return on investment in that sense, but He acknowledges your name for eternity. Because who do we quote, or who do we speak of? This lady, what an honor. No learning, probably. No money. No nothing. Just, I'll give Him everything. And she is mentioned for eternity. In the Scriptures. There are so many major theologians, great men of God and women of God, that are not mentioned like that. What an honor. And that we would be willing to receive what God gives us as He pleases. And that our hearts would not be offended when He treats us as He wants, good and justly, but it's different from the one next to us. That we do not compare with one another, but we look to the bread of life. I tell you, you will be way less shaken in life. Way less needing to come back for food again that perishes. But this inward satisfaction in the Lord. So I am His. He's good. I will follow Him. I'll believe in Him. Trust Him. Come, let's bow our heads. Oh, Jesus, we just acknowledge that we don't know it all. And I again want to acknowledge, Lord, that my mind in some ways is just trained to have this formula, to expect certain things when I do things. And Lord, we know there's space for it, but you are a living God. And so, Lord, we want to walk with you. We want to live with you. Help us to come to this place where we work for that which is eternal, where we live for that which is eternal, more than down here on earth. And maybe especially in the area when I spoke about offense, I want to ask you to just ask the Holy Spirit to highlight if there's an area of offense with the Lord that you are grumbling with the Lord. It's maybe something that you asked for and you're not getting yet. I want to ask you to just lay that before Him. Ask for forgiveness. Lord, sorry that I'm offended with you. Sorry that I think better than you. I think I know better. And just give yourself to the timing of the Lord. Give yourself to the provision of God and say, Lord, you are my bread. You are the one that sustains me. And I know that for some of you, some of these needs are really felt. It's things that if it doesn't happen, you know, it's going to be very difficult. Trust God. Material provision, relational provision, health provision, family provision, whatever that provision looks like. You are finding ways to work for it, and it's not working out as you planned. Jesus, together, I want to ask if you can pray this with me, just there where you are. Together, Lord, we want to stand here under you and say, you are enough. And we will ask, Lord, but we will not get offended if we don't get. And I want you to know, I did not tell you to stop asking. I want to ask you to let go of the offense and keep on following Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. I do want to just extend an invitation. We're going to finish now. Maybe we can have the music still playing for a while. But if you really struggle, maybe there's an area that's like, this thing, just it's like a weight that I can't let go. I want to ask you to speak to either me, maybe a friend you came with or so, community leader that we can pray with. We want to pray with you. This is the beautiful. You don't have to do it on your own. It's ultimately it's in Jesus, but we come alongside you and we want to point you in the direction of Jesus. Stand with you as you seek out the way of Jesus and strengthen you in that way. If you realize you've got to make radical changes to your following of Jesus, this morning you realized you're like those Jews. They're just looking after their own things and you need to follow Jesus. I'm going to ask you to come and chat with me that we can pray with you and have like that you reorder your life. We call it repent and change our way of going. Amen. This week, keep following Jesus. Dive into that scriptures. Share it. We see you Wednesday at our respective communities. And let's be witnesses because we belong to Him. Amen. Have a great day, guys. Enjoy the coolness. We love it. And we see you in the week. Bye-bye.
King.